Our reading from the New Testament will be found this evening in the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John. It's the shortest book in the New Testament. It's the most, I suppose, personal letter in the New Testament, and it's the most like an ordinary secular letter in the New Testament. This is more like a letter that one would send to a friend than it is compared to the other letters of the New Testament, which are more, shall we say, churchy than this particular letter. It comes to us, though, as the rest of the scriptures do, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We pass over these little letters so often. We fail to consider that they are among the most important 66 writings in the world, because they are part of the scripture. So we're going to read together this third epistle of John, and we'll read all of the epistle. Let us attend unto the word of God. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. But I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record that ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with pen and ink write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Amen. This man, Demetrius, is probably not the Demetrius, the silversmith, in the book of Acts. Some people will say, well, he later became converted, and that he had a... became a sterling Christian and a missionary. That's not the case. Demetrius was a common enough name in the ancient world, and therefore it is unlikely that it is Demetrius the silversmith. It's more likely to be another man who had the same name, because we all know situations where there are people with the same name. I remember being in the post office at Whitehead one day, and I couldn't cope with the fact that there was a Dennis behind the counter and a Dennis in front of the counter. I just, that just didn't work. My mind wasn't working that day, and it just couldn't cope with this. And very often people, when the scriptures speak of somebody, they may have the same name. They're not always the same person. For instance, the Obadiah in 1 Kings 18 is not the prophet of the letter Obadiah. I think there's 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament. That, I think, are all the notes that I wish to pass on the reading at the moment. Now let us worship God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we come into your presence this evening through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come, O Lord, because he is the Messiah whom you have appointed, the one whom you have purposed to be the leader of your people, the one who stands in your presence, O Lord, the one who has sat down in your presence, and the one who shall come again in all his glory and all his majesty, and who will bring in the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness will dwell. We come to give you thanks for Christ, for your love which before the world began had purposed to redeem your people through him. And we thank you, O God, that you have called us and united us together because we are united in Christ. We pray for the church in our land. We pray that it may grow in holiness and in grace and in knowledge of the truth, that it may be purged from those elements which do not love the truth, which do not accept the scriptures as the sole rule of faith and practice, who look, O Lord, to this world to receive the acclamation and the approval of it. We pray, O Lord, we will only seek to know the approval of Christ, who is our Lord and our Saviour. We pray for our missionaries, O Lord, who have gone out to Galway and to Nantes, for those who labour in Enniskillen and in Belfast and in Cookstown and in Londonderry. We pray that tonight, O Lord, in these places, you would pour forth your Spirit, that the gospel may go forth, the elect may be gathered and built up in their faith, that the light of God may shine in these times, and that your people may be strengthened to live for you. We pray for our congregations, and we remember especially those who are vacant, and we remember this congregation before you. We pray for the interim moderator, for the Kirk session, for the Board of Deacons, for those who labour in the Sabbath school. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with them and strengthen them in all the decisions they have to undertake. We pray you will guide them to the man of your choice, whom you will call to stand in this pulpit and to proclaim the word of God, and to move in and out among these people, bringing them the scriptures and bringing the scriptures to bear in their joys and in their sorrows of life. We pray for those members of the congregation who cannot be here today because of age or because of sickness. We remember them before you and ask, O Lord, that you would draw close to them and speak to them. Even, O Lord, as they study your word, as they worship you today, may they know your presence with them, and may they know you blessing them. We ask for ourselves that we may grow in grace, that we may know it has been good for us to be here, that we may know and understand your truth. Open our ears, O God, that we may hear your word, and give us a determination to live by it. Forgive us, O Lord, if we have adopted a picks and mix attitude to the scriptures, accepting that that we like and rejecting that which we don't. Help us to remember the scriptures are to be believed, and they are to be practiced in all their teachings. Subdue our hearts, for sin is still strong within us. It still seeks to overthrow righteousness and truth. And forgive us for the times, O Lord, when we refuse to walk that narrow way. So, Father, draw us together as a congregation. Unite our hearts and our voices as one, that we may bring praise to Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. The scriptures did not fall out of heaven. They came about as men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote down the Word of God. They were written against backgrounds of different times and different eras. The book of Exodus was written at the background of God's great delivery of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah were written against the background of the return of the exiles, building up again a nation in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. The Gospels were written against a background of evangelizing the world and of teaching the ordinary Christian the teachings and the words of Jesus. These three letters of John are not exempt from being written against a particular background. And that was a background of church troubles. As we saw last time, Diotrephes was attempting to free himself from the Apostle John's authority, seeking to impose his own upon the congregation in which he seems to have been the minister. He makes a power grab, seeking to expel those members who disagreed with him and who continued to support John and the missionaries that John sent out. Third John, and indeed First and Second John, was written at a time when the community under John's care was being ripped apart. There had false teachers come into the church, and some of them had even become missionaries. And they had begun to teach error about our Lord Jesus Christ, about his nature and his character. They taught, yes, that he was divine, but they denied his humanity. They denied that his body was real, that he was truly human. He only appeared, they said, to be human. And some of those who agreed with his teaching would in times to come write that if he walked across the sand, he would not have left a footprint because he was not really there. These people had finally been expelled, but they were continuing going around the churches, continuing seeking followers, continuing to spread their error and their falsehood. It was a time of the fracturing of fellowship. And yet, and maybe because of this background, verses 12 to 14 of this little letter deal with fellowship and its importance. And Demetrius here is the one commended for fellowship. John has written this letter. It probably came with Demetrius. And it's a letter written to tell Gaius that Demetrius is a good man, a well thought of man, a man well thought of in the community and a man well thought of in the church, a man who was worthy of trust, a man with whom Gaius should not be afraid to have fellowship. The verses read, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Here, John speaks of the importance of fellowship. The importance of fellowship for Gaius, for Demetrius, and of the importance of fellowship with John himself. And so this evening, I want us to speak and to think about fellowship. We're told that John desires to speak with Gaius personally. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. And the Greek scholars tell me that the word speak was used of informal speech. It wasn't a formal, how can we put it, a formal discussion, a formal meeting. Really, if you like to put it this way, in terms of today's world, it was though John was saying to Gaius, I can't wait to get to your house to put my feet up, to have a cup of coffee and a good chin wag. That's what you and I need at this time. It was that informal sort of chatting between friends at the fireside that John is wanting to have with Gaius, to renew that fellowship. He wants to chat about what has been happening and what needs to be done. It is fellowship that is on John's mind. And so this evening I want us to look at fellowship under three headings. Fellowship needs to be personal. Secondly, fellowship needs to lead to unity. And thirdly, fellowship needs to be open. And so the first thing I want us to note this evening is fellowship should be personal. Fellowship should be personal. It comes out well in the authorized version. Modern versions don't bring out this personal attitude isn't exactly the right word. I can't think of the right word at the minute. But doesn't bring out this aspect, that's it. It doesn't bring out this personal aspect as much. We see it in verse 14 at the beginning. But I trust I shall shortly see thee. Thee, the second person singular, as the grammaticians put it. You, in our language, can mean one or it can mean many. But thee means one person. John desires fellowship with Gaius. Not the congregation. Not his supporters in the congregation. He desires to come and to meet and to have fellowship in particular with Gaius. The greetings of John and his friends are personal. Our friends salute thee. They salute you, Gaius. They want to be remembered to you. And we see that Gaius here is not just seen as a representative of John's supporters, but to John, he wants fellowship with him as an individual Christian. And John's supporters in Gaius' congregation are not forgotten, but they are to be given John and his fellowship's greetings on an individual basis as well. Greet the friends by name, says John. The phrase by name is used only in one other place in the New Testament. It's used in by our Lord Jesus Christ talking about himself as a good shepherd. He says, and he calleth his own sheep by name, leadeth them out. By name is something personal. When we're called by name, it means us and it means no one else. You know what it's like when you sit in the hospital and you're waiting to see the doctor, and you're sitting there and there's all these people whom you've never seen before in your life and you'll probably never see again, and they're called away, and eventually the nurse comes out and says, James, Julie, or in my case usually some garbled, they find it very difficult to cope with my name. And you know at that point that you're called for, because you're called by name. It's personal. It means you. It doesn't mean anybody else. And you get up and you go. And when John speaks here of Gaius, and he speaks of greeting the friends by name, he reminds us that fellowship between Christians is something personal. It's something that links us together as individuals. We have fellowship with one another. We just don't have fellowship as a group. We have fellowship between one another. By name reminds us of the fact that we can only truly experience fellowship with one another if we are true Christians. If we are those who have been born again by God's Spirit and have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship, true, deep spiritual fellowship, is something which can only exist between true Christians. When we meet with non-Christians, we may be friendly with them. We may enjoy their company, but it is not possible to have that heartfelt and deep fellowship with them. The sort of fellowship that blesses the soul and encourages it in its daily life and in its struggles. Why? Because the necessary bedrock for the true meaning of hearts and minds and souls is simply not there. It's only on this bedrock of Jesus Christ that our hearts and our minds and our souls can meet. For in Christ we have been made one. In Christ we have been united together. It is the Spirit's presence among us that allows us to open up to each other, to get to really know one another, and still love one another. It said that love comes when somebody knows all about you, and still they like you. Fellowship is of a very deep and intimate nature. It's the Spirit's presence in our hearts that links us together and unites us one with each other and also with our Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father himself. John says at the beginning of his first letter, he says in verse 3, that which ye have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have passed, he says, from death to life. We know that because we love the brethren. In 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It is this love that we have for our fellow Christians that shows us to be true believers in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is not possible to be a Christian if you hate the people of God, because the people of God are your brothers and your sisters. How do you feel about Christians? Other Christians? Is it your joy to meet with them? Is it your joy to have fellowship with them? To speak to them of the things of Christ? Or would you rather sit with the unbelievers and talk about the things of the world, the things that will pass away? What is your attitude to your brothers and sisters in this place? Given the opportunity where you can spend time with the people of God or time with those who are unbelievers, which do you pick and why? Does it grieve you that at times you cannot have fellowship with the people of God? That you miss your brothers and your sisters? But you long to be with them. You long to see them and to greet them. To speak of Christ and his glories. These things, though they are very simple, reveal to us the state of our hearts. You see, fellowship cannot be built on a group setting. It has to start with individuals. It has to start with particular people. You see, you can get a large group of people together, and you can bring them together reasonably often, but that group will not become a group until people begin to form friendships and bonds of love between one another. That's one of the strengths of small groups in churches. They bring people together, and over time they bind people together because they become friends. And as they become friends, they're able to share with one another the experiences of life, and they trust one another. Fellowship must be based on trust. But what you say from the depths of your heart is not going to be broadcast the next day. One of my bugbears with modern preaching, and one of the reasons I believe the ministry has come in many ways into disrepute, and people no longer look to their ministers for succor and for help, is because very often you will go along to a church and the minister will say, "I was speaking to a man this week and he told me." And when I hear a minister say that, what I hear is this: if you come to me with your problems and your difficulties, I am going to turn them into a sermon illustration. And if you're very, very lucky, you may be illustration of the week. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think it's in his book, Preacher and Preachers, gives an account of an American minister who came to see him and to seek his aid. And it was a minor problem, and Lloyd-Jones was able to solve it very, very quickly. I think the man probably knew what to do. But there's certain times in life where you need, if you like, wisdom and guidance from someone else that you're on the right path. And Lloyd-Jones looked at him. The man was an American. And he said to him, "Why? Why didn't you go to one of your colleagues in America about this?" He says, "I can't. Because if I'd gone to one of my colleagues, he would have used it as an illustration. And he would have told enough of the details that everybody would have known it was me he was talking about." And I believe this is one of the reasons the church is so weak today, is because we are not good at keeping confidences. We're not good at helping people. We're good at talking at them. We're good at talking about them. But we're not good at talking with them. And when people have lost that trust, there cannot be true fellowship. When you fear that if you mention something to your neighbour in church that is going to be round the district by lunchtime tomorrow, you simply do not trust, and fellowship cannot be built. Fellowship begins with people, and it begins with trust between men and women of faith. Very often it is a church in which people already know one another and have this trust and this fellowship on a personal basis that gains new members. Because as people come, they see there is a reality in the congregation and there's a reality in its life. The Lord Jesus says, "All men will know you are my disciples when they see that you love one another." When we do not love one another, we proclaim to the world we know nothing of Christ or of truth or of the Spirit. But when men and women come and they see true fellowship, Christian fellowship in a congregation, they know and see that here is reality. Here is God at work, bringing people of different characters, different interests, different approaches to life, bringing them together. But they love one another, they know one another, they trust one another. You see, my friends, that's why speaking to new people coming into the congregations is so important, because it helps us to build these social and personal relationships that are so important. This is one of the congregation, the people say to me, "I'm sorry, sir, but the people like to talk." Well, do you know what? It's a great sign you like to talk. It's a great sign when I have to go round the pews and shake your hands before I go. Because that's fellowship. That's men and women who love Christ and who love their fellow Christians. I worry more about churches I go to. And I preach, and at the end of it, you say, "Have I started a race?" Because everybody disappears quickly. Well, there is life. people will linger and they will talk because they have this fellowship with one another. You see, fellowship of the deepest kind is not built in a moment. Those of us who are married, think back when we first met our spouse. Was that deep relationship you have with your husband or your wife now built in those first few moments? No, it wasn't. It was built as you got to know one another, as you spent time in one another's company, as you began to realize who one another were. And you began to put up with one another's foibles. Because we all have them. You may think you're perfectly normal, but you're not. You have foibles. I have foibles. But our spouses, they got to know us. And they got to like us. And they got to put up with our foibles. But that wasn't built in a moment. It was built over time, and true fellowship in congregations is built up over time as we get to know one another and as we get to trust one another. It often takes years to build a small group to the point where true fellowship begins, as each member of the group begins to look out for others and to care for them in all their difficulties and troubles, and rejoicing with them when all things go well. Fellowship requires hard work. It requires that we put some effort into building bridges, keeping friendships fresh and alive. It's this personal relationship which John wanted with Gaius. He had things that needed to be said. I had many things to write. The Greek commentators tell me that the use of the imperfect by John means it was his duty to write these things, to speak out. He could have written a very long letter, but he didn't. John is going to exercise his authority, but he's not going to do it with pen and ink. He's going to go to the congregation, and he's going to do it in person. He's going to see Gaius, and he's going to talk the situation over with him. And I think that is so important, because words in letters can be misunderstood. Anytime, if you're on Facebook, you will find that misunderstandings can develop very, very quickly. That's why they had to introduce LOL and those little smiley faces. It was so you could say something and let everybody else know it was a joke. Because at times we can misunderstand what we read. But we don't misunderstand when we meet people and when we talk with them. And John, he doesn't want to be misunderstood. He's far, far, far too important. And so he wants to come and have a personal encounter with Gaius, to have a personal encounter with the members of the congregation, and ultimately to have a face-to-face confrontation with this man, Diotrephes. The situation is so bad that John knows he must come to this church sooner rather than later. He needs to strengthen the opposition to Diotrephes, not just by letter, but by his personal presence, by the arrival of the Apostle John, the Lord Jesus Christ's best friend on earth. That's what the scriptures mean when it says he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. It meant that they were the best of friends. This man, John, was privileged to be Christ's best friend. And you imagine this man, Diotrephes, he's trying to overthrow and make himself master of the church, to As we saw last time, he doesn't teach falsehood, but he twists it to suit himself and his purposes. And you imagine it when John comes to this congregation and John tells the people of the teaching of Christ. And they say, you know, John. John knew Christ. John was Christ's closest friend. And they will begin to see the twisting and the naivety isn't the word. And the nefariousness of this man, Diotrephes. A man that can always be found in the waste bin. But somebody standing in a congregation cannot. He hopes that Gaius will gather John's friends together in the congregation and prepare them for John's arrival to tackle Diotrephes. How often do we need to talk to one another to prevent misunderstandings and difficulties becoming crises that tear apart people and friendships and churches? Sometimes we simply need to speak to people more than we do. Not to speak with hostility. I always like to speak to people with a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, because I find that when people do that, they tend to relax and they don't tend to get as het up as they do just standing, talking to one another. It's a very civilizing way to have a disagreement, is to sit down with a cup of coffee and discuss things. How often, at times, do we simply just need to be with people when they face difficulties? I learned a very valuable lesson this way when I was an assistant minister at Abbots Cross. I was going around one morning on my duties, and I don't know if I was even ordained yet. I was still very much just out of the factory, if we may put it that way. And a woman stopped me in the street. She said, oh, that family over there in that house has had a death this morning. The husband has died of a heart attack rather unexpectedly. And I went, okay. I knew what my duty was. It was to go to that house. The rest of my visiting had to fall away because this was an emergency. And so I went into the house and I came in and the Lord was with me. I couldn't think of a word to say. And I sat there very quietly, said the odd thing, and probably drank more tea than was healthy. But later on, I heard the people said, one of the things that helped us that morning was when the little minister came and sat with us. I learnt that morning that sometimes saying nothing is more important than saying something. And very often I think as Christians, we are very much concerned with saying something. Something must be said. And sometimes all people want is your presence with them, to show that you care. To show that you're willing to help them. I learned a valuable lesson that day. That sometimes we do our best work with people when we sit silently and we let them mourn and weep. But at that time, that's all they need. They need to be able to mourn. They need to be able to ask their questions. Those questions don't always need an answer, because they're not asking them for an answer that time. They're simply letting the grief out of them. And I believe in the work of the churches today, we are too busy concerned about what we are going to say than getting beside people in their hurt and their pain and sharing in it. You see, it's very often our presence that helps people. It helps them to know they are not alone, that there are those there who will help them, and those who will endure. And it helps many people to endure great hardships. I know that it helps me in the difficulties of life to know that there is someone else there, that I do not stand alone. And we need to be aware of our role in building fellowship. We need to be conscious that we are not the sort of people that people feel they cannot talk to or to approach, because we are regarded as being too cold or too ready to condemn or too ready to gossip. That is what is so wrong about gossip. It destroys fellowship. Being ready to jump and not to listen, to try and understand the circumstances of why a person acted as they did. We won't always agree with what they did or how they acted. But if we show that we are seeking to understand who they are, they will be willing to listen to us. But when we get the reputation of being cold-hearted, machines, people will not come to us in their hurts and their sorrows. They will avoid us. True fellowship begins with us talking and getting to know one another, building friendships and building trust. It begins on us depending upon God and looking to Him to strengthen us in love and compassion, so that we can be bound together to one another and to grow together. You see, the second thing I want us to note this evening is fellowship needs to lead to unity. Fellowship needs to lead to unity. This flows automatically from the forging of personal relationships with one another. We grow together as a congregation to have one heart and one life. It is a great thing to belong to a congregation where the people have grown together to have one heart and one life. For the members of the congregation view themselves as a unit with a common purpose to see God glorified and His kingdom extended. Fellowship that is true and united always attracts, for it is what God wants us to be. The third thing I want us to note this evening is fellowship needs to be open. Fellowship needs to be open. If a united fellowship attracts others, then we need to be a welcoming place. And many people will take a few visits to see any congregation as it is. That's why you should always speak to and to welcome visitors come amongst you. You see, as congregations reach out into the community, as you reach out into the community, and I know your plans to reach out into the community around here, you've got to be ready for a few surprises. Because the Lord is probably going to bring here the people you don't expect. The Lord will bring people through that door whom you will be surprised to see. And maybe a few people, if you're honest, you'll be horrified to see. But you must welcome everyone. Bring them in and teach them the principles of the gospel. Teach them the word of God. For God will convert the people of this district. He will gather his elect. He will bring them here. And some of them will be people that you never expected that the Lord would save. And I think very often when churches go for outreach, they want people like themselves. And they can be off-put when the Lord saves people who are not like themselves. As people come, maybe not in huge numbers, but they must have a warm and friendly welcome that will encourage them to come back, to get to know you, to get to know any congregation, and to hear the word of God, to hear the truth. For them arriving at that door of the church may be the beginning of the work of God's Spirit in their hearts, to bring them to himself and to redeem them and to make them anew. The work of God must begin somewhere in the human heart. And sometimes it will be with people as they come to the congregation. You often read of people's testimonies that they go out and they end up at a church service and they don't know why they end up at a church service. It's because the Holy Spirit is working in them and it's time for them to be brought to Christ, and so they're brought into a church and they find Christ. I think many of our congregations are absolutely frightened of new people coming. And members of the congregation must realize that when God brings new people into a congregation, he will raise some of them up into leadership, because he's given them the gifts of leadership. And they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And sometimes the old members can get a bit, they're not happy with that. He's only been here 6 years. And he's been elected an elder. And they grumble and they moan. You see, we need to be open to the people of God. We need to be open to the people that God will bring us. Just as Gaius needed to be open to receive Demetrius and the other missionaries who came. It can be a failing of congregations that want to evangelize, but ultimately they resent new people coming into the life of the congregation and forming bonds of fellowship with their friends. These things happen. But we need to be aware that as we grow into fellowship, the devil will seek to throw in hand grenade into the situation, and that there will become cliques where one group of people, they all meet together, and another people, they all meet together. I went to university in Aberystwyth, and I used to go to the National Library, Wales. And it was a brilliant place to study because the canteen was only open from
I think, a quarter to 11 to 11 o'clock, from half 12 to half 1, and from 4 o'clock to a quarter past 4. So if you were there any other time you had to work, that was great. I got more work done in there than I got the university library done in a day. I would get more work done in the National Library of Wales and all, because there's nothing else to do but work. It's a great place. But those of us who were readers were well aware that the staff lined the walls, and we were sort of hemmed in the middle over the tables. And you saw the same faces sitting in the same places. And somebody says, do you know why they sit like that? And I said, no, I don't know why they sit like that. They says, well, there was a row years and years ago, and the staff split into two sections. And one, he says, they're still in those two sections. One sits on that side of the canteen, and the other sits on that side of the canteen. He says, nobody seems to know what the main reason they split into two camps were. But those two camps still exist. And which one you belong to depends on who you make your friends when you become a member of staff. You get friendly with Joe, you end up sitting here. You get friendly with Blondwin, you end up sitting over there. Two cliques. And you get cliques in churches. And when you get them, they reach a certain level and then they put the barriers around them. No one new gets in. And that breaks the meaning of fellowship. And what the devil suggests in the ears of the members of the clique is that they're really having good fellowship. And to a certain extent, that's true. But the openness to the other members of the congregation that is so important to congregational life has ceased. We must be careful that our fellowship does not end up a collection of cliques. And we must make sure our congregations are not unwelcoming, uncaring for outsiders. That was the danger that John sensed in Diotrephus. He wanted to be master of this congregation, and he was concerned only with the people sitting in front of him on the Sabbath day. He wanted to be master of a clique. He wanted a congregation that was cold, that was dead, that was loveless. All he wanted were people to say, aye, aye, sir. Yes, sir. And when he told them to jump, they would ask, how high and for how long? He didn't want a congregation that was outward, that was looking, that was evangelistic. Of course, he wouldn't have said that. He knew better than to say that to admit he didn't want really new people here. But in the end, he wanted to be master of men's lives and men's souls. In many ways, this man, Diotrephus, was the beginning of the cult leaders who have risen in the church, who have sought to draw men and women after them. My friends, fellowship is not easy to achieve because it requires us to be open to each other, and it requires us to show love to one another. And at times, that will be difficult and it will be hard. But we need to pray that God will pour forth his Spirit upon our churches, upon all of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that we'll be open to one another in love, that as we expect others to open up to us, we in turn must be willing to open ourselves to others. That a true fellowship may be built, built upon Jesus Christ, and our unity in him, a fellowship which God has forged, which will last not only for time, but for eternity. My friends, let us pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace you have called us into congregational life. You have not called us to live as individuals. You have not called us to live separate from other Christians. The mistake that the early monks made. But you have called us into fellowship with one another. You have called us to love one another, to be open to one another, to bear with one another. There will be people, Lord, we get on with very, very easily, and there will be people we find it difficult to get on with. But you have called us to love one another equally. You have called us to strive, to know Christ, to live for Christ, to produce a congregation in which people may come, where they may be received, where they may be loved, where they will hear the word of God and in your grace, where they will be brought into newness of life. You have called us, Father, to take part in such life. Give us the grace to have true fellowship with our believers and with Jesus Christ and with you and the Spirit. For these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.